Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we want to thank you for tuning into our program this morning. We hope you'll listen each Sunday morning and become a regular listener as we open up the pages of God's wonderful book, the Bible. We encourage you, if you have any questions, you want some clarification concerning anything you hear on this program, please write me at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, 232 South College Street, Harrodsburg, Kentucky, 40330. We are looking at the subject of premillennialism, and in particular, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of the kingdom. The premillennial thinking is that the kingdom is yet to come into existence, and that it will not be established until the second coming of Christ in the city of Jerusalem, and then will be a thousand-year reign. But we have noticed in our previous studies of prophecies of Daniel and of Joel, and we have seen that the fulfillment of these prophecies happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, and we see that the city of Jerusalem was a place where the word of the Lord would come forth and that many nations on the earth would flow into it. But you remember last week we looked at the sermon when they began to talk about David. Now let us look again in Acts chapter 2 and let us look down at verse number 29. It said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Now, why bring David into the discussion? Why talk about David? Well, it says that according to an oath. Now I want you to look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse 12 through 14. "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man." And verse 16 says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now this is the spiritual throne of David that is promised by God in a direct descendancy of one that would come from his loins. Now, David's throne is not in the city of Jerusalem, in the literal city of Jerusalem, as the premillennials teach that God will send his son to occupy in the premillennial period on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom that is already occupied by the Christ. Now, how do I know that? I know that because in this prophecy, in 2 Samuel 7, in this oath, that he would raise Christ to sit on the throne. You can also read this prophecy in Psalms chapter 110, verses 1 through 4, and also Psalms chapter 68, verse number 18. Now, we want to look at one other New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to look at verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Now, ladies and gentlemen, according to Paul, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that in the end, the kingdom going back to God. Well, dear listener, that presents the premillennial thinker with problem. How is the Lord going to give back a kingdom that he to the, his father that he's yet to establish on earth? Seems like a conflict. It seems like a contradiction. No. In Acts chapter 2, he's sitting on that throne. He's reigning in that kingdom. And he has subjects which are his people, the Christians. And he will rule and reign until the end of time. And that will be at the time of judgment and the final resurrection. And at that time, he will give the kingdom back to his father, and he will put all into all rule and authority that his father gave him, that delegated to him in Matthew 28:18, and he will give it back to his father. Ladies and gentlemen and dear listener, you can't give something back to somebody that you don't have in your possession. The kingdom is something that is active now. He is ruling and reigning now. He's on the spiritual throne of David. His tie to David is in his genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, when he gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says son of David and son of Abraham. He's tied to both because he is the fulfillment of the seed promise of Genesis 12:3, and he's the recipient of the throne promise in 2 Samuel 7:12-14 that we just read. But we want to look at one other thing. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at the teaching of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16 when he was on earth. In this text, beginning in verse 15, he asked the disciples who men said that he was, and they had various opinions, just like men have various opinions today. Some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, others said Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then he put the question to the disciples in verse 15, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I want you to notice two things. Number one, when it says that he would build his church on the rock, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession of Peter in verse 17. That is the foundation of the church. Read 1 Corinthians 3:11. He is the foundation of the church. He purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20:28. He's the head of that church, Ephesians 1:22-23. And it says that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. His death, when he would go to the Hadean realm after his crucifixion, his death would not prevent this kingdom from coming into existence. And in verse 19, we are told that Peter is going to receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, dear listener, what do keys do? They unlock things that are locked. When did Peter receive those keys? On the day of Pentecost, when he began to speak as the Spirit gave him utterance, and he preached a new message. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached a new responsibility to the sinner, that he had to repent and be baptized. Those keys unlocked the doors to the kingdom. And by the way, who preached the first sermon to the Gentiles? Who opened the door to the Gentiles? Peter. Read Acts chapter 10. And so we see that the church that he promised to build in 18 is the kingdom in verse 19. They are not two different things. There are many in the religious world that want to divide the church of the kingdom as if they are different things. No, they are one and the same. The church is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. And Jesus promised to build it. And we have shown through the pages of God's word in the book of Daniel and in the book of Isaiah and the book of Joel that he did it exactly at the time period that he said he would. And he's the head of it. And he's on the spiritual throne of David, and he is now ruling and reigning. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let us review for a moment. Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 45, said that Jesus would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. We see that kingdom also promised by the Lord himself in Matthew 16:18. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, we were told that that kingdom and the word of the Lord would come forth out of Jerusalem, and all nations of the earth would flow into it. We also read in John 18:36, when Jesus is before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If Jesus had an earthly kingdom, he knew nothing about it. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight and you would not be able to take me. You see, Jesus didn't have a physical kingdom. He knew nothing about that. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, we are told that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, but the kingdom of God is in you. You see, it is in you because it's spiritual. It doesn't come with observation. It means it doesn't come with signs. There's not going to be a rapture or 7 years of tribulation or a battle of Armageddon. Those are misunderstandings of symbolic, figurative language that men give their own meaning to in order to come out where they want to in their theology about the kingdom. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, and by the way, the book of Ephesians, first three chapters talk about the eternal plan that God had in His church, His church before the foundation of the world. And in verse 12 of chapter 6 it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. We're talking about a spiritual battle that we fight every day. And in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, God promised David that he would allow one to sit on his throne, the Christ, and he would rule and reign forever. We see the fulfillment of that in Acts 2, 25 through 31. And the prophecy of Joel that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh in Joel 2, 28 through 32 is fulfilled when Peter quotes it in Acts 2, 16 through 21. And so, let us be reminded. John said the kingdom was near in Matthew 3, 2. Jesus said the same thing in his ministry in Matthew 4, 17. And in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he told them to pray that the kingdom would come. It was not yet in existence when Jesus was on the earth. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, he sent the disciples out to preach the good news of the kingdom. He promised to give the keys of the kingdom to Peter in Matthew 16, 18. He promised that the power would come on high and that there would be some that were living in the generation that heard Jesus that would still be alive when the kingdom was present in Mark 9 and verse 1. And we're told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 31, if we seek the kingdom, we can find it. And Joseph was waiting for the kingdom in Luke chapter 23, verse 50 and 51. And the apostles were told to wait in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, for power from on high. And the word of the Lord would come forth in Jerusalem. And that indeed happened in Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And one other passage, in Revelation chapter 1, and verse 9, John the apostle, who was writing from the Isle of Patmos in the first century, when he was in exile there for his faith in Christ, said that he was their companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. What kingdom was John a member of? The kingdom that is the same kingdom of Matthew 16, verse 19. The same kingdom that was promised that Jesus is the head of, which is the church. You see? It all fits together. The church is the kingdom, and the church is in existence. Therefore, the kingdom is in existence. It is not yet to come. So another fatal blow to premillennialism. Tune in again next week.